If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. It's found on page 1196. Hebrews 12, we're going to read the first couple verses. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Read an article in a newspaper a while back. You know what the latest craze in Ventura, California is? It's called scunneling. Anyone ever heard of that? Scunneling? Apparently it's a lot of fun. Think of going 20, 30 miles per hour in a modified skateboard in pitch darkness. The only light to guide you is the flashlight you taped to the end of your scunnel board, or maybe the headlamp you have on your head. They say going this fast in the pitch darkness is really a rush. It's exciting. But where do you go scunneling, you're probably wondering? Down a street in a cave at Disneyland? No, it's through the sewers. According to the article, Ventura, California is really a hilly place going up and down, which makes a perfect place to go scunneling. So late at night, when no one is around, scunnelers hit the sewers for a night of wild fun. While cobwebs and roots can be a problem, the only thing scunnelers are really afraid of is the rats. But the scunnelers say, so long as you're going about 30 miles an hour, the rats don't bother you. The worst part about the ride, the scunnelers say, is when they hit a pool of sewer water. They say that's a major bummer. When asked why they do it, the scunnelers say it's in order to get to the bottom. One young man compared the sewer ride to a baby coming out of the birth canal. He says, you got to do it. Incredible, isn't it? And you thought cow tipping was dangerous. Monica, have you ever tried this when you were in California? Nothing, huh? All right. You might wonder why a person would do something like this. But I think it's the same, really, as why would a person go rock climbing, or why would a person try to climb a climbing wall, or downhill skiing, almost anything. Whether you're climbing up a hill or going down one in a sewer, it's a challenge that really drives people on. It's the goal. It's to reach the bottom of the hill, to the top, reach the top of the mountain, or I guess the end of the sewer. It's pushing yourself to do something that you never thought was possible. Paul says our Christian lives are a lot like this. We're in a race, the race of a lifetime. And there's a finish line, a goal that each of us is trying to achieve. And in the Christian race, not only is it the goal to get to the finish line, because clearly that's important, but I think what else is important is how you run your race, how you get to that finish line, what you do in your life. The Bible says we're called to live for the glory of God. We do this not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven. It's a free gift. It's through the righteousness of Jesus. No, how we run our race, we do this as a way to show God our thanks, our gratitude for the gift of His Son. So what needs to happen if you're going to finish your race well? What does it take to be able to say with Paul at the end of your life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Well, I think the first thing we need to do is we need the encouragement of those who have gone on before us. We need their example. You know, the Bible isn't just a history book. It's not just a record of past events or just good moral truths to admire and respect, but it's also words to live your life by, words to guide you. Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. You could also say that the Bible was given to us so that we might endure, so that we might run our race well, so that we might know what God's will is for our lives and how He wants us to run. You know, every once in a while I'll hear a new believer say, why in the world does God include all the saints of the past and all their mistakes? Why didn't He just focus on the good things that people did? Why the negative too? But I think there's so much we can learn from both the good and the bad, even from the mistakes the saints of old have made. It's hard when you read about David's agony after his affair with Bathsheba, but yet we see how God restored, them. We look at how Saul lost his kingship. We look at the disciples and how dense they could be at times. They just didn't get it. And yet we can learn from that. It can be an encouragement to us. Even Paul's struggle with Timothy. See, besides the Bible teaching us about love and forgiveness and salvation, which are so important, it also teaches us how to live our lives. To live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. In Hebrews, we're given example after example of those who have shined brightly for the Lord. Verse 1 begins, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. Who's Paul talking about here? Well, he's talking about the people he just mentioned in the previous chapter, the saints of old. I think you could almost think of them as like being the all-star team of the Old Testament. How they faithfully lived for the Lord, and they put Him first. Not that they were perfect. Clearly they weren't. But yet, they continued to strive ahead. They continued to run their race. And God used them, even in their brokenness. But these were courageous people. They did some amazing things. They put the Lord first and they took steps of faith, and we marvel at how God used them to further His kingdom. And because of their faith, Hebrews 11 says the world was not worthy of them. It wasn't worthy of them. That's the kind of people that are gathered in that great crowd of witnesses in chapter 12. It's the saints throughout the ages who lived on purpose for God's glory, and it showed. When you think about those who have passed on before us, the saints of old, do you have in mind any saints like that? Saints who encouraged you, maybe some of the pillars of this church that encouraged your faith, who took the time to love you and show you how to live for Jesus. Maybe it wasn't even someone in our church. Maybe it's reading about the early missionaries and all that they were willing to sacrifice in order to bring the good news to other parts of the world. See, we can hold up examples like this, and they're good. They encourage us in our faith, both, again, through the good and the bad. And we desperately need examples like this. Because if we don't have examples like this, then we're going to look to the world around us for those kind of individuals. To the TV, to Hollywood, to MTV, to the music industry. And what kind of examples do you find there? It's really not the kind of examples we want to pattern our lives after or we want our kids to emulate. Second, if you're going to finish your race well, then we need to persevere through God's strength. Can't do it in our own strength, but we have to do it through God's. End of verse 1. Let us run with endurance or perseverance the race marked out for us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, my dear brother and sister, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, perseverance, it's easier when things are going well in our lives. But when things get hard, when there's obstacles before us, when we're going through trials and problems, sometimes one after another, that's when this gets to be a challenge. See, the world can be so unrelenting, the pressures that it places upon us. Also, the way our sinful desires just seem to have a way of popping up their ugly head. Right when things are going good. It's hard to persevere sometimes. Those things just have a way of dragging us down, dragging us backwards. Now on your own, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to want to give in and give up. But when you stand in Christ Jesus, we are set free from the bondage of sin. Not that we don't stop struggling with sin. That'll be something we have to face for the rest of our lives, but sin is no longer our masters when we stand in Christ Jesus, because we are the victors in Jesus. That's why the canons of Dort say this about perseverance. God is faithful, merciful, mercifully strengthening us and powerfully preserving us right to the end. Third, if you're going to finish your race well, verse 2 says you need to run with a goal in mind. You got to run with a goal in mind. You got to know where you're going. It says you got to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I read a story recently about someone who climbed Mount Everest. He was a young man, and apparently he was in good shape. He trained for a year to climb the mountain. The young man said, though, despite all his training, he was not prepared for what he endured on that mountain. 80-mile-an-hour winds, numb, chilling cold. He couldn't imagine it. When they finally got to the last base camp, he couldn't breathe. They had to use bottled oxygen to sleep at night. He says it felt like your lungs were, you were just gasping for air. You couldn't get enough in there. And as they climbed and climbed higher, he says his fingers and toes got so cold they started to literally freeze off, just freeze away. They turned blue and then they turned black and then they started to disappear. Why would someone be willing to do that? Why would someone be willing to put their body through that? Well, I think the answer is obvious, because they wanted to get to the top. They wanted to reach the top of that mountain. They had a goal in mind, and they were not willing to allow anything to get in the way of their reaching that goal. To this man, the goal was worth the struggle. What about you and I? Is the joy that awaits us worth the struggle that we're going to have to go through, the discomfort that we endure from time to time? Is knowing that Jesus awaits you at the finish line with his arms open wide, does that keep you from giving up? Are you willing to endure the shame of the cross because you know of the home that awaits you, the heavenly glories that will be yours once we get home into heaven? Climber was able to get to the very top despite all that he went through, because he kept his focus. What about us as we run our race? Are we keeping our focus, or are we getting distracted by the things of this world? See, if you're not sure about the prize that awaits you, you're going to want to give up. You got to be sure about your Savior. You got to be sure about your heavenly home, because it's worth running the race. Everything we experience here on earth, it's worth what awaits us up in heaven. To feel Jesus' arms wrapped around us. See, we need to live our lives like the saints did in chapter 11, who knew they weren't home yet. They were sojourners in this world, traveling through. One day they would get home, but they didn't find it here. And so as you run, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You know, while the saints of old, they're great examples to follow, but yet we got to keep in mind that they weren't perfect. They struggled with sin just like we do. And so we need a better example than even those saints. That's why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And despite the opposition he endured, he went to the cross and he finished his race. And he's now at the right-hand side of God. He ran his race perfectly. And he's an example for us as we run. He faced the very things that we face, and yet he didn't sin, because he kept his eyes on the goal. He kept his eyes on his Father. This is how we need to run our race. Literally, the phrase, fix your eyes on Jesus, it's not just a casual glance and then look away, a casual glance and look away, but you got to stare at it. You got to keep your focus there all the time. Steadfast. We've got to focus our attention on him. Are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted to give in? To just sit on the sidelines? Well, it's time to again look to the goal. To put our eyes back on Jesus. To remind ourselves why we're running in the first place. Remember when I worked in a hospital in Chicago, and I had to bring somebody from the burn unit down to the OR. He was going to have a skin graft. And I remember him telling me, as I took him down, how painful it was going through those baths that he had to endure every day. I don't know what they put in the water, but it was to get rid of the dead skin, apparently, so the healthy skin would grow. And he says it was the most excruciating thing he's ever had to endure. And I asked him how he was able to do that day after day after day, because he had been there quite a while. It wasn't the first time that I had taken him down. And he told me that a nurse told him to try this trick. She said, focus on something in the room, whether it's a person or the clock or just something on the wall, and stare at it with all your might. Just focus your attention there, and don't let anything divert your gaze. And he said he tried that, and it started to help, amazingly enough. Instead of focusing on the pain that he was enduring, he was able to just focus on that object, as weird as that sounds, and enabled him to get through this. That's what we have to do with Jesus. He's got to be... Our gaze needs to be fixed on him. Not looking around, not looking to the world, but on him. As you live your life, as you serve, as you raise your family, as you work, we have to remember it's for his honor and glory. Paul Paul says in Philippians 3, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. So let's see if we're ready to go. I brought my backpack with me. Wonder what kind of things we're going to need. Well, I figure we're going to need directions. We need the Bible, right? It tells us how to go, you bet. All right, we'll put that in there. I think we need the living water. We need Jesus. We need His strength. Because like we said, there's no way we're going to make it to the finish line without Jesus. We need something to run in, right? Our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's what the Bible says. I think we're about ready. Let me give this a little test. Oh, wow. I don't know, maybe Noah has Legos in here or something, but let's see. There's something in there. Oh, I see what I forgot. And our passage even told us this. Back in verse 1, we got to get rid of the things that hinder. Who wants to run around with that in your backpack? You know, this is kind of a subtle one because these things aren't necessarily wrong, but yet they're not good for us either. These are the things that weigh us down. It's being too involved in the things of the world and letting those things take our gaze off of Jesus and put them on other things. TV can be a good thing, I guess. Too much of it, it's the things that hinder. If you don't have time for devotions, if you don't have time for church, then what's getting in the way? What needs to go? And so the Bible says we need to take these things and lay them at the cross of Jesus. Why keep running with all this weight? It's better to just let it go. That's not all that verse said. That's one. But it also talked about the sin that entangles. Those are the things that we know in our lives, they need to go. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been convicting you for a long time. They need to go. Maybe there's some habits that you've just messed around with and played with for way too long. If you're going to run your race well, you got to get rid of those things, the things that hinder, but also the sins that entangle, that mess you up, that trip you. I remember when one time I was helping my brother-in-law, Ron, clean a bunch of underbrush from the woods that he has. And under these trees, it was full of wild rose bushes. And if you've ever messed with those, they can really be bad. And so I remember walking out into this patch, and I was going to start cutting them down with a trimmer. And all of a sudden, those vines start wrapping around my legs. I had jeans on, and after a while, I couldn't even move my legs. I couldn't lift them up. That's how they held me fast. I couldn't move. That's a sin that entangles. The sin that keeps you from going forward. It just stops your progress. And then you wonder, why am I not growing in my faith? Might it be because you've got this in your life? And so along with this, with those things that hinder, we got to take those and lay them at the cross of Jesus. Why try to run with those when Christ wants to set us free from them? You know, I said at the beginning that this race that we're in, it's a marathon, and Christ has given us everything we need to run the race. But I think I should really clarify that. Really, the focus isn't we're racing against other Christians. This is something that we do alone, along with the body of Christ, but we all have to be focused on our own race. There's times when we need to help those who are running with us and encourage them and lift them up if they fall, but we got to run our race. But we also have to remember that One day you're going to have to take that baton and hand it off. The day the Lord calls you home, who's going to be there to take that baton from you? Will your children be there? Or maybe it's others that you've worked so hard to encourage in their faith. Will they be there, ready to take that baton and continuing to run the good race? We need to think about those things, because it's not just about us. We need to encourage those around us. But we have to remember that there's something we leave behind, and hopefully our children, our friends, those we've discipled, will be able to take that baton, that faith, and just continue to run for the glory of God. Think of the cheering on the day that you get home. That great crowd of witnesses who's cheering us all on right now, because we're still running our race, but one day we're going to be part of that. And we're going to be cheering those who continue to run until they pass their batons off and they join that crowd. But on that day you go home, can you imagine what it'll be like to see Jesus at the finish line with his arms open wide, ready to embrace you? Can you imagine what it'll be like to see that love on his face? That indescribable love that we can't even begin to explain, and his joy that has no limits. What will it be like to one day see Jesus waiting for us at the end of our race? I don't know about you, but I can only imagine. Just like that song we sang a little while ago. But it's going to be worth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we can only imagine what it would be like one day to see you face to face. Lord, to know your love in person. To see the joy on your face. To know at last that we're home. Father, as we run our race now, Lord, help us not to get too comfortable. Lord, help us to prepare to run well for your honor and glory. Father, this morning, show us if we've got things that we're holding on to that's hindering us in our race. Things that need to go, sins that we need to lay at the cross. We just pray that we might truly run in the freedom of Christ Jesus. We know we can't do this on our own. Send your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with power that comes from on high. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to sing Victory in Jesus, the first two verses.